The study of the book of Acts, as well as a lot of other places, is just a fascinating study. The 13th chapter, and as you've been commenting, the 7th chapter, give a brief review of the things that are contained in the history of the nation of Israel. And there's an objective to both sermons in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 13 to help those people to see who Jesus is. Now, there's a slight variation in Stephen's presentation in that Stephen is presenting in response to the accusation against him that he's been preaching against the law and preaching against Moses, and his rehearsal of the history of Israel is to show that historically it has been the Jews who preached against Moses and preached against the law or taught against the law. And he makes three major points in that presentation so that we can see that. But the overview of the history is essentially the same as that as Paul presents in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts the 13th chapter. And I listened to the class from last week, and I appreciate so much Richard taking the class last week. And I especially appreciate many of the comments that were made from you, the audience. And you have, I think, a very good understanding of the things that are being discussed in this context. I want to pick up our study at about verse 42. In the context of this study, in these verses, I want to call to your attention what Paul has been presenting to these brethren. When he says in verse 32, I present to you the gospel. What's that word mean? We've talked about it before. Good news. He's presenting to them the gospel. What is he showing them good news about? The purpose of this history is to bring them to a point. What is this all about? What's the good news?
Fulfillment of the promise.
He brings them all the way through their Old Testament history and shows them, here's what's been preached by the prophets. Here's what you've been looking forward to. And this is it. And we're declaring unto you the good news of these things. And he's identifying the fulfillment of that in that God raised up Jesus. And we've talked about that especially so in our series on the last week of the life of Christ, to know that that became the theme of the New Testament preaching throughout the book of Acts. We saw it in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and then Stephen in Acts 7, and so forth all the way through. And here again in Acts 13, God raised him from the dead. And when you're trying to remember passages, don't forget Romans 1, verse 4, where Paul points out that this becomes the crowning point of evidence of who Jesus is, that he is the Savior, he is the Son of God. And, of course, we've noted Psalms 2 and Psalm 16, particularly Psalm 16, as we looked at it in the text of Acts 2, there is a quotation from David regarding the resurrection, that his soul would not be left into Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. And Peter affirms in Acts 2 that that was fulfilled in Christ. And then in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. I fear sometimes, brethren, that when we look at a passage like this and we read of the presentation by the Apostle Paul, inspired presentation, that we somehow miss the greatness of what he's telling them. All of the things that were promised from Genesis 3:15, the thing that was said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed, repeated unto not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, and then the emphasis placed upon that promise unto David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14 through verse 16. And as you just come down through these Old Testament texts, when you see that fulfilled, that's what Paul's preaching to these folks. Now, my question to you is, do you see any excitement about that? If something had been prophesied for centuries, for generations, and now here Paul is providing for you evidence of its fulfillment, that's not kind of a hum-haw message, is it? There's some splendor and grandeur to the things that he is telling them. And then in verse 39, when he tells tells them, and by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now we've talked about that from the approach of Paul in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 and showed that the only way that they could be justified by the law of Moses would be what? Keep it perfectly. But what does the Hebrew writer tell us about the sacrifices that were offered under the law of Moses?
They didn't do the job.
They didn't provide forgiveness.
I couldn't hear what he said, keep the rest.
Keep the law perfectly. Never sin. Now that's one way that a man could be deemed right under the law. But who could make that claim? Nobody.
Jesus only.
Jesus only. That's right. And so once man had transgressed it, then he stood under the condemnation. Now what does he do? Well, you offer the blood of a bull or a goat, which the Hebrew writer tells us that won't do the job completely. It was necessary that one benefit from the blood of Christ. And this involves justification by faith. His point should be an exciting point. Suppose you were a Jew and you're offering these sacrifices year after year after year after year. And now he comes along and tells you that in those sacrifices there really isn't forgiveness, but you can have that through Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He came to provide fulfillment of the promise and to provide you with the forgiveness of sins. And then in verses 40 and 41, the context of these just, again, fascinate me. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which was spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you. Now, the context. Where's this come from? Book of Habakkuk. What was Habakkuk's concern in these? He's just really troubled. Habakkuk is writing during a time when the people of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they're just doing everything they're big enough to do. They're worshiping idols and engaged in all kinds of terrible things. And what's his concern? Habakkuk is a righteous man, and he's got a question for God.
He doesn't understand how God is going to raise up a people that's even more evil than Judah.
Well, yeah, but even before that, his question is, how long, O Lord, you going to let this go on? And it was at that point that the Lord said that I'm going to work a work in you that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Now, the context of that, I think, is kind of impressive because then that prompts Habakkuk's concern about how you're going to use the Babylonians as evil as they are to punish us, when they're by far more evil than what we are. Now we say, well, what does that context in Habakkuk have to do with what Paul's discussing? What's Paul talking about? He's not talking about the Babylonians. He's not talking about condemnation to be brought upon the people of Judah. What's Paul's use of this Old Testament prophecy?
In the Old Testament, it's a warning. He's saying, don't disbelieve it like the prophets did in the old days.
That's right. This is a big to-do.
I guess somebody is not going to believe it.
We're talking about salvation in Christ, the one that the Jews crucified. God raised him from the dead, and there's going to be salvation offered in him. So don't you reject that, lest you receive the consequences like God's people of old did. Habakkuk chapter 1, chapter 2. Don't reject the work of God. Now this brings us to where I want to pick up our study this morning in verse 42, where it says, and as they went out, they besought that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews, the devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now remember, there was some discussion from verse 42 about who the they was or were, and reading from a number of translations, it indicated that the Gentiles wanted to hear them concerning the things that they had to say. The King James translation, the New King James translation, both of those use the word or the expression the Gentiles. I did a little work on that just to note that there's some variation in the manuscripts, whether we're specifically talking about the Gentiles or just a group of people that would include both Jews and Gentiles. But the point isn't changed. It's kind of an insignificant point. The point is they want to hear what Paul has to say. They want to hear more about this, the promise of the Savior. And then you'll note in verse 42, when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul. Jews and devout proselytes. I was impressed with your discussion last time as you were identifying these characters that Paul was speaking to. Where is he, first of all? He's in Antioch of Pisidia, that's right. What is the makeup of his audience primarily? And that's dependent upon where he is. Jews and devout proselytes. We're talking about him speaking to the Jewish synagogue. Those who would be very religious in their understanding of what the law had to say. And they want to hear him more. In verse 43, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, that's interesting to me for a number of reasons. How would they continue in the grace of God? Now, in the discussion last week, you talked about what the word grace means. A very familiar definition of that is unmerited favor. Here's what God gives you that you do not deserve, you have not earned. Now, there's a passage that I want us to kind of parallel alongside of this that I believe is very helpful, and that is in Acts the 11th chapter. In Acts the 11th chapter, about verse 23, I believe it is, the church in Jerusalem has heard of the gospel being preached among the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. And you remember what they did? They sent Barnabas down there, who, when he was come, or had come, he urged them, or he saw, rather, the grace of God. Now, one of the questions I like to ask about Acts chapter 11 is, what did he see? He's come down here to the city of Antioch of Syria, and he saw something. He saw the grace of God. What did he see?
Christians.
That's right. He saw people being obedient to the gospel. He saw people from even a Gentile background surrendering their will to the will of Christ in obedience to the gospel. And in obedience to the gospel, what did they enjoy?
Salvation.
So he saw the grace of God. He saw people being obedient to the gospel. And here we note that he urged these to continue in the grace of God. What's the implication of that? You continue in the message that's been preached to you. You be faithful in it. You keep doing what you're doing. Now, picking up the reading there at verse 44. Verse 44. There he says, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered to hear the word of God. Now, we noted that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, having been sent out from Antioch of Syria. And we paused to talk about what they preached, you remember, in Acts the 13th chapter, just a little bit earlier, when they were preaching in Paphos on the Isle of Cyprus. And they were preaching to a man whose name was Sergius Paulus. And we note that that man was interested in hearing what they were preaching. What were they preaching?
The gospel, the word of faith.
The gospel, the word of faith, the word of God, the doctrine of Christ. You see, these are different terms, and we talked about that then, that are used to identify this embodiment of truth that they were preaching. In fact, you'll note in that context that after the blinding of Elymas, Sergius Paulus was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, that's what they've been preaching. The word of the Lord, the gospel, the faith, and all of that. But in verse 44, we've got the whole city come together to hear the word of God. Now, I really enjoyed your discussion about that in the class last week, because now we're not just talking about the Jewish synagogue. We're not just now talking about Jews and devout proselytes. We're talking about everybody from a mixed background. They've come together to hear the things that Paul has to say. Now, my question, I guess, to preface that is, Paul came to the city of Antioch City, and he's preaching in this Jewish synagogue. And he's preaching to them some things that, as we've noted a moment ago, are some very exciting things. They're the fulfillment of prophecy. Do you think that the things that he's had to say have just been contained in the walls of that synagogue? Not hardly. You know, this is the talk of the town. They're discussing this wherever they go. And now you've got the whole town come together to hear the things that they have to say. Now, when the Jews saw the multitudes, the text tells us that they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. Now, that's just interesting as can be, isn't it? What has been historically the response of the Jews to the preaching of the gospel?
Very negative.
Same as we have here, yeah.
Well, jealousy, envy, that's why they killed Jesus.
That's right.
But this particular case, back in verse 39, when he said, through him everyone who believes is, justified, this is free, but it's literally justified from all things, which you cannot be justified through the law of Moses. I'm sure that was a sticking point that was being spread around during the week between these two meetings. That people were saying, he's talking against the law of Moses. He's saying it's imperfect, if not good enough.
Yeah.
And so that's when the whole city showed up and they're ready to start a riot.
And that creates a real big problem. In fact, the reaction of these Jews when they saw the multitude being filled with jealousy and so forth is simply another fulfilled prophecy. If you go back to the Old Testament text of Deuteronomy 32 and just simply note verse 21, it says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, being as Paul Harvey says, have the rest of the story, we know who that people is. Who was that people? The Gentiles. That's right. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. God said, I'm going to move them, that is the Jews, to jealousy with a people that is not, or that are not a people, and provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, the irony of that is, you've got Jews over here that believe in God. You've got Jews over here that have the law of Moses. You've got Jews over here that have a history of religious practices. And when you compare that to the Gentile, what do you have? What kind of practices were the Gentiles engaged in?
Pagan
practices. And we see just how foolish that is. When we turn to Psalms 115 and begin to read, the writer describes the worship of an idol, says they have a mouth, can't say anything, feet can't go anywhere, hands can't do anything, mouth can't speak. And so God said, I'm going to use the foolishness of this people to cause my people to be jealous. Now, that point is reiterated a number of times in the New Testament. For example, if you turn your Bible over to Romans chapter 10, a couple of passages in Romans, but let's look first at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, let's begin at verse 1, and then we'll drop down a few verses and read some more. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, the writer said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let's just pause there. He said, my heart's desire and supplication to God is for them that they might be saved. What was the effort of the Jew towards salvation? He's determined. That's right. I'm going to be saved through the law. That's how I'm going to do that. I'm going to be saved through the law. But Paul said, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now that raises questions, defining words. Did the Jews not know that God is a righteous being? Is that the point?
They didn't know. They didn't understand the extent of the righteousness of God and that their works could never accomplish what they were trying to do because He's infinitely perfect, and no matter what an imperfect creature does, he'll never attain the level that's necessary to satisfy God.
Except through forgiveness. Now that becomes the key. The Jews sought to establish a righteousness of his own. I'm going to be righteous, but I'm going to do it through the law. And Paul said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. God's got a plan over here to make you righteous. But when you reject that plan, then you can't be made righteous. And that's the point, I think. Paul's desire is that they would be saved. That is, that they would be deemed righteous. But you can't be deemed righteous with this arrogant, self-righteous determination. I'm going to do it this way. You have to submit to God's plan to make you righteous.
And then just to go back a little bit. It says, in their opposition, they judge themselves unworthy. I have always wanted to know, how do you judge yourselves unworthy? It's like saying you judge yourself guilty.
Yeah.
How can a person judge themselves guilty of something they don't believe?
Well, you just reject the gospel and you now judge yourself unworthy of the blessings of the gospel. Forgiveness. I'm going to do it this way. Well, you're not going to do it that way. So by that determination, you've rejected this and you've made yourself unworthy of this. And I think that's the point that he's making. I saw a hand. Yes.
I think if we substitute the word prove for judge, it'll make it easier.
Substitute the word
prove.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You've shown or proven yourselves to be unworthy of the gospel. Yeah. Because you've rejected it. Now, again, let's not let slip the grandeur of what Paul is presenting to them. This is a big thing. He's talking about salvation through the resurrected Christ. And if you're going to reject that, what have you rejected? Salvation. That's what you've rejected. And at the same time, you're saying, well, I'm going to be over here justified by the law. No, you're not. Because you don't keep the law. No, you're not. And Paul's point, I think, in the Roman letter is that they seek to be or to establish a righteousness of their own. You seek to be justified by the law. You're determined you're going to do that. He said in the process, you did not subject yourselves to the righteousness of God. God got a plan over here that will accomplish what you want. But it's not going to be accomplished by your plan. It's going to be His.
You know, from the very beginning of the giving of the law, Moses presented what God's standard was, and right away they said, oh, we'll do it. God didn't ask them to keep the law. He was showing them what the law was, and right away they tell Moses, we'll do all that God says. And so they took themselves out of grace right away and put themselves under the law. God never put them under the law. They put themselves under
okay.
the law.
Okay. They said, well, let's clarify, they said, we're going to do all of it. Now, that's how they put themselves under the law. God imposed the law on them, but they didn't keep it. They said, we'll keep it. We'll keep all of it. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And in the very passage you're referring to, Joshua told them the consequences if you don't. They said, that's all right. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. No, you didn't do it. Now, the next passage I want to look at in Romans, still in Romans 10, drop down, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. Well, you might begin at verse 16 and read a familiar passage. Romans 10, verse 16. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, Who hath believed our report? So belief, or if you're reading from the King James, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world, but did not, or but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation, and with a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see the application of these Old Testament prophecies that Paul is using here in Romans chapter 10 that he also is alluding to and quotes here in our text of Acts chapter 13. Here's what you did. You had the gospel preached to you, but you rejected it. But these nations of people over here that bowed down and worshiped idols, as foolish as you think that is, they're the ones that accepted it. And so I'm going to make you jealous. And so he did. So he did. And of course then that brings us back then to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, where he talks about the root and the grafted and limbs, and we can talk about that perhaps at another time. But I want you to see this, that which was a loss to the Jews became a gain unto the Gentiles because the Jews rejected it and was carried to the Gentiles. Everybody with me? Okay. All right. Well, let's look, if you will, then, while we have this passage open in the book of Romans, look at the 11th chapter and verse 12. 11 verse 12. Well, let's begin at verse 11. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, insomuch then that I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. Now let's just pause there for a moment. If the Gentiles are going to be saved because they accepted this message, and that then hopefully would cause the Jew to be moved to jealousy that he might do what? Accept the message. That's right. Move to jealousy that he might accept the message. And if he'll do that, then he can enjoy the same blessings that are offered to the Gentiles. Now, back to our text. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. What's it mean to contradict? To speak against it. What's it mean to blaspheme? Speak against it, okay? They contradict it. In other words, we're going to show you the opposite is true. And then to blaspheme is to speak against what Paul has said. So there's obviously overlap in these words. But in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. Now, that first part of that statement is a very interesting statement. When Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly, what did they say? Necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Why?
Christ said so.
That's right. He said, go to the house of Israel first. Go to the house of Israel first. And the familiar text of Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel would be first preached to the Jews, and then it would be preached to those who are Greeks. Now, in our study so far up to this point, we noted that the preaching of the gospel began where?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. What was the audience? Jews. That's right. In fact, we find that the gospel, as Jesus said to the apostles, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, that's the province in which Jerusalem's found, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now we're talking about Gentiles.
But the audience in Jerusalem was Jews from every nation under heaven.
They were. They were. So
the
devout Jews.
The gospel was immediately preached throughout the world as soon as they went home.
Well, that's true. But likely these Jews went home and preached to Jews. The gospel was first preached to them. They had opportunity to hear it.
And today we think that the Jews in mass rejected Christianity, but what happened was they were no longer Jews, and so we failed to realize that their roots may have been Jewish, but they were Christian, you know, through the spreading of the gospel by these people at Pentecost.
Okay, those who were Jewish as far as their roots are concerned, who obeyed the gospel, yes, they'd become Christians.
And right away, they no longer would have been identified as Jews.
Except by race. That's all.
So there, you know, Peter's first sermon added thousands of Jews to the church.
That's right.
And so the early church, even though there are Jews rejecting it, there are a great many Jews in the early church.
Exactly right. Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Now we talked about these Jews being upset as a nation. That is something, of course, we've seen even during the preaching of Jesus, during the ministry of Jesus. But there's one passage in particular that I want to call your attention to that I think will be especially helpful to you. And write this down. I want you to remember this passage. Matthew chapter 21. The setting, the context, Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. That chapter, well, may very well be defined as the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city. And just almost immediately, we find that he begins to encounter problems. In verse 33, we read of one of the parables that Jesus expresses. Now, in our series on the last week of Jesus, we talked about this, but I want to reiterate some things and underscore some things for our purposes this morning. In verse 33, Randy, would you like to read some for me? You do a good job with that. And read down through verse 46. Now, I may interrupt you from time to time, but that's what I'd like for you to read. 33 through 46 of Matthew 21.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." When the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons."
All right, let's pause right there. What is it? This is a parable. Now, we know that a parable is kind of a story that's laid alongside of truths. In the parable, we need to identify the players. There was a man who was a householder. He planted the vineyard. Who's that?
God.
God. All right. He let out the vineyard to these men. Who were they?
The Jews.
That's right. And when the time of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husband. Who were the servants? The prophets, that's right. They rejected the prophets. He said, "I'll send my son." Who's the son?
Jesus,
that's right. And what did they do to him? They killed him. That's right. Now they pronounce in the parable their own judgment. The Lord asked, "What will he do to these men?" And how do they respond?
Bring those wretches to a branches to a wretched end.
That's right. And?
And will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers.
Other vine growers. All right, he's going to judge these fellows, but he's going to give the vineyard to other vine growers. Now, that's where we want to focus our attention. Look, if you will, now at verse 42 and continue reading, Randy, please.
Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes."
That's Paul's again. You think they got any kind of an understanding of what that passage means? No.
Not yet.
But they're going to. And Jesus has elaborated. Dan, you ever read that? You need to read that. You need to be familiar with it. Keep going. Verse 43.
"Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. On whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust."
All right, let's pause again. Is Jesus telling them that the very judgment they spoke is going to happen to them? It's what you said. He'll take away the vineyard from you and give it to other vine growers. Now here's what you've done. And God's going to take away the kingdom from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then in verse 44... All right. "He that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." Now read verse 45, please.
"When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them."
They get the point? What do they understand is going to happen to them? All right, they're going to be destroyed. What's going to happen to the nation of the Jews as an entity?
Scattered.
As far as a kingdom is concerned, God's going to take the kingdom from them and give it to somebody else. Now that's the parable. Going to take the vineyard from you and give it to other vine growers. Going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a nation that'll bring forth the fruits thereof. Now again, we want to identify the players. We've got the Jews over here as God's people. Kingdom going to be taken from them. Isn't that what it says? Did they understand it? Did they like it? No. What was their response?
They sought to seize him.
Sought to kill him. What they're interested in doing. But they understood. He's talking about us. The kingdom going to be taken from us. And it's going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who will it be given to?
Christians.
That's right. Jews or Gentiles who will accept the gospel. Except the stone which the builders rejected. Now, what about you folks who seek to be justified by the law? That's right. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. All right. Now, while you have your Bible open back to Acts, the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter. In verse 46, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you. And judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." These vine dressers that we read about in Matthew chapter 21. When the man who owned the vineyard sent these servants, did they have to reject them? When he sent his son, were they compelled to kill him? No, they could have been blessed in that way. But this is what they did. Now here in Acts the 13th chapter, Paul come into Antioch of the city. He's preaching to the synagogue of the Jews. And he's preaching to them salvation in the resurrected Christ. He is the Son of God. He's preaching to them remission of sins. What would be the desired effect?
They would repent.
They'd repent. Accept the gospel. But instead we find that they blasphemed and contradicted. And they were moved with jealousy. And Paul said, when you do that, you've rejected the gospel. And he said, because you've done that, you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so we turn to the Gentiles. Now the thing that's interesting to me about that was God's eternal plan. Not that the Jews would reject the gospel, don't miss the point. But that the gospel would be preached to everybody. You remember when the Apostle Peter began in Acts chapter 2, he's explained the prophecy of Joel beginning in verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. And one of the last verses that he quotes from Joel, you'll see it in Acts 2, verse 21. What did he say? Acts 2, 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know whether or not Peter fully understood everything that he had just quoted or not. But the prophecy of Joel was that whosoever will receive and obey the gospel can receive its blessings. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
And the Jews had been called to be the oracle of God and to give the word of God to the world, but they kind of held on to it for themselves. And now the word has been given to the Gentiles, and they'll spread it.
That's right.
The way God wants it to be.
That's right. And that's exactly what happens. Yes, sir. That's exactly what happens. And because you've thrust it from you, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, verse 47 begins with that word for. What does that imply to us?
Because of.
All right, because of. We've got a reason coming up here in this instance. God had said, He commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles. Thou shalt be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here's an Old Testament quotation from Isaiah. Isaiah's talking about how that the Gentiles would be a blessing to the world. They would carry the gospel to the world. Now, that's what Jesus said the apostles were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Now, how does the Gentile respond to that? Verse 48.
They were glad.
Oh, glad. Yeah, we're glad. The Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now that just introduces two or three subjects that are worthy of our consideration. First of all, the Gentiles, when they heard this, they were glad. Where was the Gentile in his relationship to God? What was he practicing as far as his religion was concerned?
Paganism.
He worshiping idols. And here you've got a fellow over here that don't know God. He thinks that God is made out of this stone or this piece of metal, or bows down before a rock and calls it God. And he hears the gospel. And he sees the application of it. He learns that there's one God. And here's what God did for me. He sent his son. He died. He was raised from the dead. So that I can receive remission of sins. Now we've got a whole new ball of wax being discussed here among these Gentiles. Relationship and obligation to one God. And you see that developed in Acts the 17th chapter in great detail. God is not like this. He's like this. He made man, everything that lives and moves, that we should seek after him and find him.
Last week, I think it was that we had mentioned when we were talking that God was considered as a foreign God among a lot of the Gentiles. And I keep thinking, you know, here they heard of one God. It must have been kind of comforting to know you didn't have to think of all those different gods. You have one.
Well, that's one idea. Yes, it was comforting. But how confusing that must have been based on what they had believed for generations. You know, we've got a God of the mountains. We've got a God of this nation. We've got a God of the rivers. We've got a God of the sea. Yes, it is comforting. There's one God that made heaven and earth. But how much of a contrast that was to their former understanding of God. And the relationship. You know, I don't know that I've read anything that indicated that the Gentiles had a very real concept of sin and how that sin existed as a transgression of the will of God or even of their gods and how they could be forgiven of those things. James?
You know, it kind of stands out to me here that when you look at the Jews, now we do have Jews here that certainly did believe and become Christians, but when you look at these devout proselytes who are Gentiles, they would historically come from a very pagan background, but now you have these people who are proselytes, so they've studied the law, they understand the law, and they can't wait to hear Paul and Barnabas again. It appears like these people these Gentile proselytes, they understand something that's being fulfilled in the preaching of these men that the law talks about. But with the Jews, it's still political. So people from the outside who converted to the Jews' religion figured something out.
Well, that's right. But we don't just have Gentiles who've adopted the Jews' religion. Remember, the whole multitudes, they've come together. So we've got Gentiles over here.
It's interesting to note that about the Gentiles, that you see in general the prejudice and the mindset of the Jews, but then you have these Gentiles who are proselytes in the Jewish religion, but look at what they see in the preaching of Paul and Barnabas.
And understanding it.
And understanding
And then you've got folks over here that are, we'll say, unacquainted with the law of Moses. Heathens, pagans, and they're understanding what Paul and Barnabas are teaching them.
And these Gentiles are relieved to find out about the true God that doesn't require that they sacrifice their children.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this is a big burden that's been lifted off of them.
Yeah.
To find out that, hey, there is a loving Father in heaven and not this arbitrary deity that has all the foibles and weaknesses that I have.
Right. Exactly right. That's an incredible point. And then when you look at the latter part of verse 48, there are a whole host of folks that really miss the point on this. It says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now when you talk with the Calvinistic thinking folks, they read this passage and say, well, here's a select group over here that God had their names and said, this man, he's ordained unto eternal life. But if you're outside that group, you're not ordained unto eternal life. Now, we need to raise the question. Who is it that's ordained unto eternal life?
The wheat.
Pardon me?
The wheat. See, everybody is not, it's not that God said, I'm going to take this person over this one. He's got wheat that he's chosen, and then there's tares.
All right.
And it's the wheat that...
All right.
And, you know, the tares, it's not their nature to be saved.
All right. Well, we could talk about that just a little bit more, and I think the point is valid. But when you look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, your analogy is good, but here we have a circle. And that circle don't have your name on it, your name on it, your name on it, and your name on it, and so forth. It's a circle of those who are in Christ. Now, who makes the determination of whether you're in or out?
Christ. You do.
You do. You do. You make that determination. He's provided the means. And just as we see here in the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles, there were some who accepted it and there were some who rejected it. Now that choice is yours.
My favorite verse.
Yeah.
Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter. It's those who obey.
Yeah, those who obey. Yeah.
Those who disobey.
Yeah. Now, you've got a valid point regarding the hearts of men. I know you discussed this last time. I'll just throw this out because this is an appropriate place for it. You talked about the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, the different hearts of men, and the receptive heart who received it that brought forth everlasting fruit. Here we see that among these who are Jews, did they receive it? In our text of Acts 13, did they receive it? No, they contradicted and blasphemed and were jealous and that sort of thing. But those among the Gentiles who heard it, did they receive it? Many of them did. Was the message different? What was different?
The heart.
The heart. Right. The heart was different. Okay. But we'll stop with that.